Somebody came up to me at the break and wondered what the two things I had in mind about the Amish. I said that I would tell them after services, but I'm going to deal with one of them right now. So I guess maybe there are three. I like rain. I really enjoy rain. Rain's been going around us where we live, north, south. Last night, we got some rain. Donna and I were watching a documentary, and I heard it start to rain. I immediately hit pause, and I went on the front porch, and I watched it rain for 10 minutes. I went to the back, stood on the step. I watched it rain for another 5 minutes. Then I went back to the front porch, watched it rain for a while. The smell, the aroma, the freshness. And it reminded me of one of the things that was in the my notes for today. Inspiring words, not inspired words, but inspiring words. It comes from The Merchant of Venice by William Shakespeare, Act 4, Scene 1. And he wrote, "The quality of mercy is not strained. It drops as the gentle rain from heaven. Upon the place beneath, it is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis the mightiest of the mightiest. It becomes a throne monarch before his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, an attribute to all injustice. Wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings? But mercy is above this sceptered way. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute of God himself." The gentle rain from heaven that Shakespeare wrote about was the mercy, the grace, and the forgiveness of God. It's important that the Word of God come alive for each one of us. And for that to happen, I think several things have to occur. First of all, we have to have the Word. We have to have a Bible, and I trust everybody here does. But that's not enough. Secondly, we need to read our Bibles. I pray that everybody here does that. But that's not enough. Thirdly, we need to study our Bibles, and I hope you do that. But that's not enough. At some point in that whole process, the words that we read and that we study have to jump off the page and come alive in our hearts. And sometimes that can be augmented by an event, by an example that helps us to take those words off of the page and put them in our hearts. Because the Bible teaches us that His Word is alive. It's not printed. When people first heard the Word of God, it wasn't written down. In the New Testament, a lot of it wasn't written down until they were afraid all the eyewitnesses were going to die and it would be lost. The Gospels were written 30, 40 years after the death of Christ. They didn't think they'd need to write them down. But sometimes things happen in our lives, sometimes events come to our attention that cause some of the words that we've known so much over the years to jump off of the page and hopefully into our lives. I'm going to begin, maybe spend the first 10 minutes of my exhortation with one such event that happened 29 years ago. And then we're going back to some words that we have from 2,000 years ago. The event that happened that I have in mind occurred on October 2nd, 2006. It involved a shooting that occurred in the West Nickel Mine School, an Amish one-room school in Lancaster County. The gunman, the shooter, was a man by the name of Charles Carl Roberts IV. And he took several hostages in this Amish school. Particularly, he took 10 Amish girls, ages 6 to 13. Six of those 10 girls died. The others were seriously wounded, but recovered from their injuries. Charles Roberts, after he shot those 10 Amish girls, then turned the gun on himself and shot himself, committing suicide in the schoolhouse. And that ignited a response in the Amish community that I'd like to bring your minds back to if you don't remember, or to bring to your minds if you don't. Charles Carl Roberts was born in 1973, the year Donna and I were married, and he obviously died in 2006 when he took his life, 32 years of age. He was a milk tanker truck driver. He was one of those drivers that would go to the various farms, many of them Amish, and load up the milk that they had taken from their herds, and then he would take the milk to the dairy where it was pasteurized, processed. So the Amish families in the area, the Amish farmers in the area, knew him well. They would see him literally every day as he picked up the milk from their various farms. Some of his co-workers noticed that they had seen a change in Roberts in the last 6 months. Forms of depression, or at least hiding himself within himself. But in the last week, he seemed to be kind of back to his old self. He seemed to be calm. He was a resident of that community for several years. He had a wife and several children. His wife last saw him alive at 8:45 a.m. on the morning when this tragedy occurred. She had a part-time job and left at that time and returned home at about 11 a.m. and discovered four suicide notes on their kitchen table, one written to her and one written to each of their three children, in which he tried to explain what he was about to do, what he had done by the time they got those notes. His children ranged from the ages of 3 to 5. He tried to explain that some things had happened in his life previously that had led him to this point, but none of those made any sense to his family members, and they were basically attempts to portray himself as a victim rather than taking accountability for his action. In one of the notes that Roberts left behind, he said the death of their daughter, who died approximately 20 minutes after her birth, had had a tremendous impact on him, and I don't doubt that. It certainly, you would think, would have. This was covered by the national news, CNN, Fox News, ABC, CBS, NBC, MSNBC, you name it, AP, UPI, were all there with their trucks and their antennas, beaming this event throughout the nation in our instant news. It raptured the nation's attention at the time. On October 4th, 2 days after the shooting, two relatives whom Robert said he had been molested by years ago said they had no recollection of the account and think that he just fabricated that in his mind. After the police entered the schoolhouse on October 2nd, all of the wounded girls were taken to the hospitals, the four that hadn't died immediately. But several, as I said, did die on the floors of that one-room schoolhouse. On the day of the shooting, a grandfather of one of the murdered Amish girls was heard warning some young relatives not to hate the shooter, saying, "We must not think evil of this man. Another Amish father was noted as saying, the shooter had a mother, had a wife, had a soul, and now he was standing before a just God. Jack Meyer, a member of the Brotherhood community, the Amish community living near them in Lancaster, explained, and I quote, I don't think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive and not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts. A Roberts family spokesman said the Amish neighbors comforted the Roberts family hours after the shooting and extended forgiveness to them. The Amish community members visited and comforted the Roberts family, his parents, his widow, his parents-in-law. One Amish man held Roberts' sobbing father in his arms and reportedly for as long as an hour to comfort him. The Amish also established a charitable fund to the family of the shooter. About 30 members of the Amish community attended Roberts' funeral. Maria Roberts, the widow of the killer, was one of the few outsiders invited to the funeral of one of the Amish girls that her husband had killed. Maria Roberts wrote an open letter to her Amish neighbors, thanking them for their forgiveness, grace, and mercy. She wrote, and I quote, your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately need. Gifts you have given have touched our hearts in a way no words can describe. Gifts you've given have reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world, and for this we are sincerely thankful, end quote. The Amish do not normally accept charity, but still, because of the extreme nature of the tragedy, donations were accepted. Richard Lauer, director of the Anabaptist Foundation, and I remember that I used the term Anabaptist in our class period. Richard Lauer, director of the Anabaptist Foundation, said the Amish community, whose religious beliefs prohibited them from having health insurance, will likely use the donations to help pay for the medical costs of the children who were hospitalized. Some national commentators criticized the quick and complete forgiveness with which the Amish responded, urging that forgiveness is inappropriate when no remorse has been expressed, and that such an attitude risks denying that the existence of evil, while others were approving. Gerald Kilbill and two other scholars of the Amish life noted that letting go of grudges is a deeply rooted value of the Amish culture, which remembers forgiving martyrs, including Jesus and Stephen. They explained that the Amish willingness to forgive and forego vengeance does not undo the tragedy or pardon the wrong, but rather constitutes the first step toward a future that is more hopeful. There is no teaching in Scripture more relevant nor more important than forgiveness. We commemorated the death of Jesus. John led us in that commemoration. And that's all about forgiveness. Sometimes I read or hear of incidents like this. Sometimes I'm reading in Scripture of things that godly men and women did. And I ask myself, would I have done that? Would I do that? And the answer truly is, I don't know. Had that been one of my children that lost their life, would I have been consoling the family of the perpetrator? I think the Bible tells me that I should, but that doesn't mean that I can tell you that I would. I don't come to you this morning to extol the Amish, because I'm sure there are Amish that don't live up to the standards that they profess. They're human beings. But this struck me as a way to make some of those passages in Scripture jump off the page and maybe land in our hearts when we need them the most. We are to be a one another church. We are to be there for one another. We are called the Church of Christ. I believe that's an appropriate name. I do not lobby to change the name. It would simply be a confusing change. But I don't think it's inappropriate for us to adhere to and think of ourselves as a one another church, because we're to be there for one another. Luke, writing in Luke chapter 17, verse 1 and following, said, quoting Jesus, "He said unto his disciples, it is impossible that no offense should come, but woe unto him through whom they do come. It would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck than he were thrown into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves," he said. "It would be better for you to die than to cause somebody to stumble from the path of salvation. So take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." The phrase when Jesus says, "take heed to yourself," means to watch diligently. Because we're responsible, not only for ourselves, we are responsible one to another. In the area of forgiveness, the Talmud, which is a rabbinic commentary, not inspired, but a rabbinic commentary, has the following quotation. "He that who is indulgent or forgiving toward the affairs of others will be mercifully dealt with by the Supreme Judge himself." It's interesting to note that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, Jesus says, "You have heard, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies and bless those that curse you." There is absolutely nothing easy about that. But maybe that's because sometimes God knows we need to do the hard things in order to shine as lights in the world. And he knows we need to sometimes do the hard things because that's what's absolutely best for us to do. Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Solomon, writing in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger." Now listen to this last part. "But his glory is to overlook a transgression." To overlook a transgression. Even when it hurts. Even when we are legitimately wronged. To overlook it. You know, there is something very special about someone who forgives. Even the world notices that and marvels at that. This incident that I shared with you from October 2nd, 2006, the world media took note of that. They didn't understand it. They thought maybe it was inappropriate, but they were amazed. They were shocked by it. And these people were simply, I think, doing what the Lord tells them to do. I don't agree with all of their doctrine, but I do infinitely agree with this example, and I look up to it. In Matthew chapter 6, which we call the Lord's Prayer, and I mentioned in my earlier session that John chapter 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, which we call the Lord's Prayer, is simply the Lord giving a model prayer for his disciples to use. But yet it has obviously good information. And in it, in verse 12, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And that is the only part of that prayer that he then goes on in verses 14 and 15 and gives commentary on when he says, "If you forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." In Matthew chapter 18, which includes many wonderful, wonderful lessons, seven really key lessons in that chapter, but He ends that chapter with the longest aspect. It's a kind of a parable beginning on verse 21. And it's about two men, one who owes a great amount of money, maybe several million dollars to somebody, and that person says, I just forgive you your debt. And he was really relieved and happy. And yet, this man, somebody owed him a small amount of money, and he would not forgive him, pointing out how incongruent it is to accept the forgiveness of God and then not extend it to others. And Jesus ends that parable with words very similar to how he expressed in Matthew chapter 6. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I believe Jesus is teaching us we are to forgive because we are forgiven. We are to forgive like we have been forgiven. And we are to forgive so that we will be forgiven. And forgiving is not easy. Sometimes we confuse what really forgiving is. I was asked by a young college student this week, how do you know when you really have forgiven somebody? Great question. I wondered it. The best I can do with that, and I'll share with you that, and then you can take it to greater depths. We know we have forgiven somebody not when we forget, but when we can honestly say, I want what is best for that person. And what is best for everybody? To know the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him in your heart and have your sins forgiven. That's what we need to wish for everybody. And I believe if we can honestly wish that for anybody who maybe has wronged us, we have forgiven them. It's not about forgetting. Forgetting is not part of forgiving. It's nice if you can forget, but things happen that you can't forget. Some people will say, well, God says He forgets. No, He doesn't. He acts as if it hasn't happened, but He remembers. If God didn't remember sins that had been forgiven, a lot of the scriptures that we have wouldn't be in the Bible. A year after David repented for his sins with Bathsheba and Uriah, God writes in 1 Kings about that sin through the Holy Spirit. God didn't forget it, but He had forgiven David. God didn't forget that Paul, persecuted Christians. Paul certainly didn't forget it. It may have been one of the great motivational things in his life that led to the great service that Paul did in the kingdom. But Paul moved on. God moved on. God forgives. Lewis Smed, in one of his writings, said, Jesus picks the hardest trick in the bag, forgiveness, and says we have to do it or we're out in the cold, way out in the boondocks of the unforgiving cold. It is simply a matter of incongruity and hypocrisy for us to ask God to forgive us and then not extend that same courtesy to others. Should we forgive even if they don't ask? Well, they should ask. That's their responsibility, but I believe yes. We should forgive regardless of whether they ask. Jesus did that hanging on the cross. Stephen did that when he was being stoned in the book of Acts. Father, forgive them. And none of those people throwing stones at Peter, at Stephen, had asked for forgiveness. Because God knows that's what we need, to let go of that. Those that we wrong, we need to ask forgiveness for, but they need to forgive us for their benefit. Richard Newberg, after World War II, wrote this, we must finally be reconciled to our foe, lest we both perish in a vicious circle of hatred. We must be reconciled with our foe, lest we both be consumed and perish in a vicious circle of hatred. There may be people who wronged you in your life that are no longer living. Forgive them. because your salvation can hinge on it. I believe the scripture teaches that. Now just briefly back to 2006. Charles Roberts, the shooter, wasn't Amish, although he knew the Amish people well. And the Amish families knew him as their milk truck driver who picked up their milk. A month after the shooting, it was announced that the Amish community had donated money to the killer's widow and her three young children. It was one more gesture of forgiveness, a gesture that began soon after the shooting. Donald Cabell, a sociologist at nearby Elizabethtown College and co-author of Amish Grace, How Forgiveness Transcends Tragedy, wrote, I quote, "I think the most powerful demonstration of the depth of forgiveness was when the members of the Amish community went to the killer's burial service at the cemetery. Several families, Amish families, who had buried their own daughters just a day before were in attendance, and they hugged the widow and hugged the other members of the killer's family." Would I have done that? I don't know. I pray, God, that I never find out. But when things happen, they come to our mind. Things that can help us take the words of Jesus off of the page and into our lives. That's what's so important. I can read the Bible. I've got a little bit behind in my reading, so I had to read, didn't have to. I chose to read the book of Ephesians this morning before I came to start getting caught up. You read your Bibles. I know you do. But yet, having done that, sometimes something happens, something occurs, that helps us take those words off the page and put them on our heart. And that's when the transformation that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 12 occurs. Many of you are familiar with Romans chapter 12, and it starts out in verse 1. Don't be conformed to this world. We talked a little bit about not being in the world, but not of the world. Verse 2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. But I find it interesting that in the third verse of Romans chapter 12, after he says, don't be conformed, be transformed, three times he says, think, think, think. Because spiritually, you don't start to think spiritually until you are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And even when tragedies occur, they can be opportunities to bring those words off of the page and into our hearts. We're not going to be judged by how many Bibles we own. I don't think we're going to be judged by how many verses we've read. I don't think we're going to be judged by how many verses we can recite. I don't think we're going to be judged by how many hours we've spent studying the Bible. And all of those things are tremendously important. But I do think we're going to be judged by how many of the words we've put in our hearts to transform and change our lives to be like the Lord. Are the Amish people perfect? Absolutely not. They're human. Any hesitancy I have about anything I've said to you this morning is that you might leave thinking I revere the Amish more than I should. I just revere when people do what the Word of God tells them to do. That's what I revere. And that's when I shake my head at myself. And maybe you have to shake your head at yourself sometimes. And you look in the mirror and you say, stupid, stupid, stupid. Why did I do it again? And if those thoughts never transfer into your mind, God bless you. You're better than most of us. But I believe those are warning signs in which we can let those words come into our hearts. And that's when we begin to transform ourselves with the renewing of our mind. We close our thoughts with you. I appreciate your attention. But I hope your attention has not been toward me. I hope it's been toward the Word of God. I have nothing to offer other than to help you and for you to help me delve into the Word and let it guide us to a better way of living. If we can help anybody in any way, we invite you to come as Jack leads us in our final song.